All right. Thank you, Nathan. What a wonderful truth. If you saw the college variety show the other night, you saw Nathan and Hector clowning around. They did a great job with got all kind of talent there. And they kept calling him the other night. They kept calling him David. They were doing that to get at me because I called him David for the whole first semester. And he never corrected me. I just name these college students what it seems to me like they should be named. And if they answer to it, it's all right. I don't know what they're putting down in the grade book, but anyway. Genesis chapter 6. You'll live, Laurie. It won't kill you. Genesis chapter 6. We're going to the first book in the Bible. You ought to find that one pretty easy. All right. And we might read a few verses over in chapter 8. I just want to lay a little bit of groundwork for where I'm going here in a few minutes. Genesis chapter 6. Pick it up with me at about verse 10. It says, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Sound like today, don't it? And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, we know the story about making the ark and so forth, but now you get over to the end of chapter 8. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. He's off the ark now. They've landed. And took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And you can write global warming right side of verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Lord says he's going to make it last long as he wants it to. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on evil's critical mass. Now, you know, as the world changes, as we've got into new gimmicks and as we've got into new inventions, and there's different words that have to be coined to come along to kind of explain things. Now, it wouldn't have been too many years ago if you'd have mentioned the word critical mass, nobody would have known what you were talking about. But now it comes along because of the nuclear age and the threat of it. And most of us understand a little bit about it, and that is it sort of boils to a certain point. It grows to a certain point, and then it's critical. It crosses a line, and something bad is going to happen. I want to say this as I say evil's critical mass. There is a little difference between the word evil and the word sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law, the Bible tells us. Do you know it is possible for a man to sin in such a way that he hurts himself? Yes, he'll hurt those that love him, but the damage is mostly to self. But there is such a thing as an evil, which is also sin, but it reaches out. It's planned. It's premeditated. It's to hurt others, to damage others. And I understand the truth that we're all sinners, but there is a difference listed in the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, for instance, there's a difference for the penalty on one sin and another sin. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, well, you know, the Bible says that it's just as bad to lust in your heart after a woman as it is to commit adultery. No, it's not just as bad. It is bad. It is sin in the eyes, in the heart. But I sure rather somebody would look instead of rape or murder. And there's a difference, and God recognizes that difference, so don't be silly about it. The truth is, evil is a bad thing. It's a real bad thing. It is harmful to other humans and to other people, and I'm talking about evil reaching an explosive point to where it blows its top, where it is all that can be put in. It's Well, you guys, now I have to teach you science, but we fellows that are a little older, a little more mature, we started out when cars would sometimes boil over the radiator. Anybody remember that? Huh? And I've often watched the temperature gauge, and I saw it building, and I saw it building, and I saw it building, and I knew there was a critical mass coming. I knew there was a time it was going to pop its lid, amen? And that's kind of what I'm talking about. I remember one time as a young man working on a paving crew, paving roads in hot Florida sun. That's a lot of, that is global warming, by the way. But anyway, I remember doing that. And one of the things the crew had to do was heat up the tar truck. Now, yes, on some Florida mornings, rarely, but sometimes we do have a cold morning. And I remember that particular cold morning, the man that was in charge of the tar truck, he wouldn't let the rest of us mess. He had the easy job. He didn't want us to mess with it. And he was sitting over there, he had that thing fired up, and it was over there cooking the tar, and we were over here getting the road ready to put the tar down, and he was cooking it, and he was a little cool, so he got in the truck, and he dozed off. And that thing reached critical mass. And when we heard it, brother, we looked, and it was about that high off the ground. And tar was going everywhere. Now, the cab saved him. I never forget what he said when he jumped out of it. He hollered, "I wasn't asleep. I wasn't asleep." He sure was. And that tar truck reached critical mass. I'm saying to you that there's three major times I'll point out to you, more than that perhaps, but three major times that evil seems to have reached a critical mask, a critical point. I'll point to two times in the past, and I'll point to one time yet ahead. In our past, we just read in the text, Noah's day. Great evil. See, they had turned from God's light. No wonder Jesus compared our day to that. Do you understand a rapture had taken place before the flood? A fellow named Enoch, remember Enoch? Remember how he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now that's a translation, brother, that's a rapture. And he had a son named Methuselah, remember? And Methuselah lived to be the oldest man we have any recording of in the world. And his name meant when he dies, the deluge or the danger or the judgment is going to come. God was so long-suffering that he let that man live longer than any other. Shows the long-suffering and grace of God. But during that day of Noah, there was a warning. I mean, can you imagine the young people seeing old Methuselah come down the street and they said, "Hey, he's still alive. God is still offering grace," but they were ignoring it. They were ignoring the light. And the Bible we just read said the imagination of man's heart was only evil from his youth up. I mean, the earth was corrupt before God. Evil was building everywhere that you could look. You know, sex perversion was there. The fallen angels had come in, a supernatural thing. I don't understand all that, but I believe what I read in the scripture. Had to do with the seed, and the seed warfare started in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve sinned, and God promised that he'd send a redeemer, the seed of the woman. There was a motive behind the fallen angel showing up and tampering with the seed of mankind. And take it where you believe it or not, the abductees of the UFO scene today claim that that's what how they've been treated when they were abducted. Now, personally, I don't know anybody that has. I've had a few wild dreams, but not that wild. And the truth of the matter is, I don't know about that. But I know it happened in Noah's day. And I know it was a bad thing, and the world was corrupted, and deception was supernatural deception everywhere you wanted to look. And it built, and it built, and it built until God intervened. And God chose Noah, and you remember what he said? He spoke to Noah over there and said he was perfect in his generations. Not just perfect, in his generations. The word generation has got the word genes hit in it. His genes were still pure. They were still human. They were not, the giants had not affected his family. And Noah was perfect in his generations. And God said, this is enough. The lid's going to blow. I've had it. I've got to do something. And he took drastic action. And he flooded out all the flesh. He killed the world, as it were. We've come to a day and time where we got the same sin of messing with the seeds. We've moved to this gender identity today. It's crazy. I told you, I think just a week or so ago, they put a ban up in, passed a law, passed a bill in Washington, D.C. to ban stopping any transgender person, so-called, from picking whichever restroom they wanted to use. Now, it's interesting, that happened in December. Here it is, hardly middle of March, and there are people in Washington, D.C. now trying to petition the government to kill that, because the sexual assaults have been so greatly increased now, and women are afraid to go to the bathroom, restroom, and especially with their kids. They don't know what they're going to find in there. I'm talking about the days of Noah here. I'm talking about evil reaching a critical explosion, a critical mass. Not only did we kill the babies 5,000 plus a day, but now we harvest them for body parts. What a time has arrived on us, folks. And God took drastic action in Noah's day. Do you understand the flood rising, getting over the housetops, over the trees? Can you imagine a daddy trying to hold his boy above the water, but he can't? Can you imagine the horror of all of that? Sin has devastating effects. And when it reaches a critical mass, God always intervenes. Let me say, it's happened in the past. It's happened in more present time. And I use that word. I'm looking at a lot of people, some of them my age, and most maybe a little younger, but not much in some cases. And you remember Hitler? You remember the World War II? You remember the Holocaust? You know, I saw in the paper this week where there's a 112-year-old Jewish man still alive that went through both World War I and II and was in the prison camps. Now, it's encouraging to me to read about him. That means I'm still fairly young. But the truth of the matter is, what has that man seen? I tell you what he saw. He saw evil reach a critical mass. Yep. He certainly did. There's a great evil plan that was going on then. I believe Hitler was Satan's Antichrist, had the timing been right for him to take over, but it wasn't right. And he had a great evil plan. Part of Hitler's plan was the Third Reich. Now, you know what that really means? That means the Third Reign. See, it was a counterfeit of the fact that Jesus Christ one day will set his kingdom up on earth and rule for 1,000 years, and it'll be a golden age. It'll be a time when the lion and the lamb can lay down together. It'll be a time when the weather will be just right and when the rose bush will lose its thorns. But Satan would have used Hitler to counterfeit what will finally come under the Lord Jesus Christ. And he declared a Third Reich, sort of like the Muslims today are going to have their caliphate, their worldwide kingdom. No, no, no. We heard in the singing a while ago, it belongs to Jesus. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he'll come back and he'll set his up. But it was a terrible time when evil reached a critical mass. And if you ever go to Israel, go in the Holocaust Museum. It'll break your heart. Go in and look at those pictures. There's a place in there where it almost looks like a great big chimney stack, and it's totally covered in pictures. And I'll tell you, I was there, and the folks that I rode on the bus with almost got mad at me. They couldn't get me out of there. Oh, it got a hold of my heart. As I looked at the faces of parents and holding kids and grandparents and waiting to be ushered in, to be burned in the oven, gassed in the gas chambers. Hey, that really happened. 6 million at least Jews and many others, but especially Jews, because Satan, like the fallen angels in Genesis 6, was warring against the seed, the Jews, the promised race that would bring forth the seed of the Messiah. That's the target. It was the target in Noah's day. It was a target in Hitler's day. And it's still a target today. And we better understand that. Evil reaching a critical mass. And at that museum, it get a hold of your heart. But as you walk in, I haven't been there in a long time. The Lees were over there recently. But they have these trees planted side what we would call the roadway going in. And they got plaques under those trees. And those plaques recognize the righteous among the nations. Now, let me tell you, most of you have heard of Corrie ten Boom, right? Yeah, you have. And maybe Oscar Schindler, have you heard of him? These were those that hid the Jews and helped the Jews and helped them to survive and not be killed and burned in the oven, as it were. And there was many others that did so also. But as you go down that roadway leading into the museum, got those plaques at the base of those trees out there recognizing the righteous among the nation are the Gentiles that helped save the Jew in that day. And it's a great thing to see, but it was a terrible thing when sin reached a peak, a critical mass. But God intervened, didn't he? Yes, he did. So how'd God intervene in World War II? He used a couple of Christian nations above all others. And they were more Christian then than now. And that's England and America. And we done in 4 years what we have not been able to do in 14 over in the Middle East. There's a whole different spirit back then. Leadership different, everything different. America, what we see today is more corruption and sin boiling and getting bigger and getting ready, as it were, to fill everything as we look around today. But God put a spirit in our country back in World War II. Let me really see how old some of you are. How many of you ever had to take typewriting in high school when it was a mechanical typewriter? Could I see your hand? Amen. Amen. All right, let me ask you a question. You remember the practice sentence that you had to type among others? You remember this one? It is now time for all young men to come to the aid of their country. How many of you remember that? Oh, look at the hands. We had a different spirit, didn't we? We had an attitude. That attitude was from God. And that attitude was to put down Satan's Antichrist, to put down Hitler, to put down, to deal with a critical mass that was boiling up over there. And folks, I'm sorry to say, but it's at that point again. It's at that point again. When you see the politicians and the street mobs that won't even let them speak, like we saw in the news this week. We're changing, aren't we? I saw a stat where it said most young people now favor socialism over capitalism. What they don't know is they're voting to favor the slave camps of communism over freedom. That's what they're really saying. Don't know it. Being deceived. No doubt about it. I had an article come to me this week where Muslims hacked the pastor to pieces on his church property, finally whacked his head off too, and then threw his body and all in the river. And that's going on in those places just often. Evil is rising. We're getting used to it. We see in the paper, we see on the news, another suicide bomber, another 30 here, another 100 here, another village taken here, another bunch of girls kidnapped here. We heard it all over the place, and evil is just building and building up like it did in the days of Noah and in the days of Hitler. Iran took our $148 billion and built better missiles with it. Did you see this week where they fired two? It written on the missiles was death to Israel. How crazy we have gone. But evil is building. It is building up. And it is amazing how we look at it. But the Bible says that evil men will wax worse and worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, worse and worse. And that's what we're seeing. Evil is reaching a critical mass. But I want to say to you, God's about to intervene again. That's the good news. Oh, yeah, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, something's going to happen. And God's going to catch his people out this time, and then he's going to let evil do its own self-destruction. And it will. And it will. Oh, yeah, I believe he's about to intervene. I believe that with all my heart. I want to say this, though. There is a future critical mass coming. It's predicted that evil will reach another critical mass ahead. The evil spirit of our present times, and we've got it today. We've got an Antichrist spirit in America today. I mean, man, everywhere you turn around, they're trying to stop somebody from using the name God. I saw where an ex-Marine is having to sue a school up north because they brought in the Muslim curriculum, and the kids, to get the right answer on the test, has to say that Allah is the only God and Muhammad is his prophet. See, that's almost the sinner's prayer of conversion in Islam. And yet they won't pull it back to the place the Marine is actually going to court over it because of his daughter in the schoolroom. And he ought to. I'm talking about wickedness. I'm talking about evil boiling up. I'm talking about it reaching an explosion point. And I hate to say it, but it's in our country today, and the Antichrist spirit that's prevailing is going to materialize into an actual man. And the Bible names him. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition in the Bible. John calls him the Antichrist. Oh, yeah, he's got several names, but it's the same one. And that same spirit that's reaching critical mass in our country today is going to let him come upon the scene and take his position. You know, the Bible tells me, and I just have to touch this very lightly, the Bible tells me he's going to rule. Revelation tells us he's going to rule with 10 kings under him. If you went to Daniel chapter 7, don't do it now, I'm out of time. But if you went to Daniel chapter 7, you'd find out there's a beast over there with 10 horns. And you find out those horns are representative of kings. And you find out another one called the little horn rises out of the 10 and takes the leadership. You find out in Revelation chapter 17 around verse 12, it tells us over there that the Antichrist is going to rule with these 10 until he displaces three of them. Now, he's going to be ruling with them. I want you to keep the number 10 in mind just a little bit. You see what I'm talking about? There's a future critical mass coming. It's predicted. You read it in Daniel. You read it in Revelation. But long time before Revelation was ever written, there's a little book in the Bible called Esther. You ladies probably read it more than we men do. But Esther, Queen Esther, God used as a hero to save the Jewish people. You remember the story, don't you? You know, the word God is not spelled out in English in the book of Esther, but it is found in acrostic form about five times. But you see the providence of God all the way through it. But you know the story, how that it was a seed thing. Destroy the seed of the Jews. Destroy, exterminate the Jewish race. But Esther had come to the kingdom for such a time as that, and her and Mordecai was used of God to allow the Jews on that day they were to be exterminated to fight back. And it was actually 2 days of it because the queen asked for a second day. I can't get into it long except to say this. There was an evil man named Haman. Remember Haman? Oh, he was so hurt that Mordecai would not bow to him. Remember the story? Haman had 10 sons. I'm back now to the beast and his 10 kings. Haman, you can take the Hebrew language and Haman's name into gematria of the Hebrew. That means Hebrew is used for numbers as well as letters. And if you do the gematria on Haman's name, if you do that, his number is 666. Kind of interesting, huh? Revelation 13, the mark of the beast, 666, the Antichrist, 666. Haman's number was 666, but it goes further than that. He had 10 sons. They were killed when the Jews were able to fight back. And when King Ahasuerus understood what the situation was and gave Queen Esther the permission and the Jews defended themselves, it's quite a story, but there's a puzzling statement in the book of Esther. On the next day after Haman and his 10 sons had been killed, Queen Esther asked King Ahasuerus to hang them. Hang dead bodies? Hang them. And they were hung on their own gallows. Remember how Haman had prepared the gallows for Mordecai? Remember the story? Why? What's going on? Well, if you'll take the sons' names and look at them in Hebrew, there's an interesting thing, and I can't get deep for time, but interesting thing in the gematria of the names, the numbers, and so forth, in the names of those 10 boys, makes this statement. It makes this statement, this number, 1946. And then it makes this statement, there will be 10 more. 1946, 10 more. Anybody ever hear of the Nuremberg trials after World War II? You remember who was being tried, the Nazi criminals? Remember that? Remember there was 11 of them. They were judged guilty to be hanged, but one of them had hit a cyanide pill and he was able to take it and commit suicide, left 10. 10 were hanged. And one of them made this statement on the gallows before the trap door opened. He cried out in anger. He cried out, Purim, 1946. That was his last words. Purim, 1946. See, the Feast of Purim is still celebrated by the Jews today. That come about because of the book of Esther and the deliverance of the Jews. So, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying when you read over there encoded in their names, there will be 10 more. You got to understand there was a satanic spirit behind Hitler. There was a satanic spirit behind the Nazi criminals. There was an evil there. A great evil there that was to be manifested upon the earth. It was reaching critical mass for Hitler to take over the world. But God intervened. And yes, there's going to be yet 10 more. You read Revelation 17, 12, you got 10 kings joining up with the Antichrist. The next critical mass, God raptures his people out of here. The next critical mass is going to be when the Antichrist and his 10 bring in the one world government, the one world religion, and they finally attempt again. They attempted it in Noah's day. They have attempted it in what we would call our present day, Hitler's time. It's going to be attempted again. But the good news is they don't make it that time either. The good news is Jesus is coming back. In Revelation 19, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And bless God, he's got a secret name that no man knoweth. And he's going to take over. And the rulers of the world are going to be crying, let the rocks and the mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Critical mass has been reached again. But bless God, God intervenes again. And I know who the winner is. Say, is he on your side? No, I'm on his side. Are you on his side? Are you on his side? So how'd you get on his side? By grace. Didn't deserve it. Didn't deserve it, but one day I heard the good news that the coming king had come first and died as my Savior and paid for my sins. And when I trusted him and he become my personal Savior, when he comes back the final time to put down the critical mass of evil, I'm going to be right behind him in the army of heaven. Where are you going to be? Personally, where are you going to be? Is he your Savior? Your Lord and King? You don't have to know much today, and I'm hearing it from everywhere. What's happening, preacher? What's happening? The world's gone crazy. This is how critical mass is about to be reached. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. But God is not unaware of it. He is long-suffering. He was in the days of Noah. He has been. The truth is, he's one day going to say, that's your final effort. See, the kingdom that Hitler wanted belongs to Jesus. And the kingdom that the Antichrist wants belongs to Jesus. And he's the rightful one. He's my Savior. He's my King. It's going to be all right. I hate all the pain that's being caused and the evil of our day. I hate it, but it's been predicted. And I'm looking past what's happening now and saying, I'm looking to my champion that's coming to take it all up. I'm looking to who is the final winner. Do you know him? Do you know him? I challenge you this morning, if you don't know him, you're in a good place to meet him. You got his people all around you. The church building here is his house. The preacher has preached to you from his word and has told you about God's Savior that wants to be yours if you let him. And you can leave that seat this morning and come receive him as Lord and Savior. Put a lot better understanding on you as you look at what's going on in the world if you know Jesus. If you know him and what he said about it all. You can know him very simply. You can come to him this morning and trust him as your Savior. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. While our heads are bowed, how many of you can say, preacher, I am saved. I know it. I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I know if Jesus came today, I'd be on the right side. Can you say that by the uplifted hand all over the building? Can you say it for sure? You know it. Thank you. Thank you so many. Are you here today and you say, preacher, I understood just a little bit of what you were saying. And I understood I need to change sides. I'm on the wrong side. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I'm afraid of what I see coming. Preacher, when you pray, have me in mind. I need to be saved. I need to come to Jesus. Would you lift that hand right now? Heads are bowed. Christians are praying. I'm looking. God's looking. Do you care enough about your soul? Just lift your hand and say, I'd appreciate your prayers. I don't want to face God in judgment. Would you lift that hand? Very well. Let's stand, please. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, I thank you with all the bad stuff, all the evil boiling up, that we can still look past it and know that it's temporary, it's got to end, and that you're the victor. Thank you for that. I pray, Father, right now in radio land or here in this building for that soul that needs to cry out to Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm going to trust you. You that died for my sins. I pray you'd speak to hearts. Your spirit would woo them to call out while there's still time. Bless this moment right here in your house. Invitation time. Inviting folks to come to Christ. I pray they will this morning in Jesus' name.